The title of the sermon today is The Sacrifices of God. So you know right from the start, and I'll kind of let you know where we're going as we head on with this. As we know, when Israel came out of Egypt, God did not intend that they would be sacrificing. He did intend that they would definitely keep his commandments. He intended that they would be keeping his holy days. But he didn't have in mind keeping sacrifices. And we're talking about physical sacrifices here. When the sacrificial system was established, and it was established in the tabernacle and, of course, later on in the temple, but when it was established, it was about 1 year after God gave the Ten Commandments. And you can kind of follow the story when you go from Exodus to Leviticus, and it tells you the time that the temple was ready. The preparation was mentioned in the book of Exodus. Now, when I say these things, by the way, too, it doesn't mean that there were never any sacrifices and that there were never any offerings. But the system that God instituted at the time was not what God had in mind, as we'll see here a bit later. There were different sacrifices. There were offerings of thankfulness. The sin offering was one of the big ones that we read about. And you can go through the book of Leviticus yourself and see what those offerings were. But in general, the sacrifices in the minds of the Israelites became a replacement for obedience. Basically is what happened. Kind of like a penance in their mind. Like, well, if we sin, then we have to go through this, and it kind of takes care of it. Perhaps the Catholic Church distorted God's sacrificial system to mean that for them also, although I think it was more of a means to gain money. But in Isaiah 66, and I did use this scripture last week, there will be two scriptures that I use here in the beginning of the sermon that I did refer to last week, or actually read last week. But you can see what happened with the sacrificial system and the attitude in the minds of the Israelites themselves and what happened in their way of thinking. Here we see Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Excuse me. Then notice now the way God looked at what they were doing as far as their mental attitude, their motive and their thoughts God knew when it came to sacrificing. So he said, "He who kills a bull," there was nothing wrong with killing a bull. That was part of the system. "Is as if he slays a man." As far as God was concerned, because of their attitude, the sacrifice was like killing another human being. "He who sacrifices a lamb, as if he breaks a dog's neck." Dogs, of course, being unclean, never meant to be in the sacrificial system. "He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood." The grain offerings were good before God if motivated properly. "He who burns incense as if he blessed an idol." Just as they've chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. We had a Catholic friend when we were back in St. Louis. We lived in an association, and it was a small association, so you got to know people quite well. It was small enough where you actually enjoyed going to the association meetings. We don't go to the ones now because it's whatever. But that was small. It was kind of a small community, and it was nice being around your neighbors. But this one fellow who was approaching 80 at the time said, "Our church, you go Friday night to confession, confess your sins, and you're told to take your Hail Mary or your little beads, you know, and go around them and say your Hail Mary so many times. And then he said, we go out and we do exactly what we just confessed that was wrong. Well, basically, this was the attitude of Israel. They would do their thing, and their mindset was, we're going to go sin anyway. It wasn't going to change their life at all. So you want to say, I'm going to bring them strong delusions. If we go to Micah chapter 6, and I used this scripture last week too, so I'm sure you remember it because we went through the three requirements. A fellow wrote me this week, I don't know where he's from, but he listened to the sermon. So these sermons are being listened to by other, no doubt, Kagwa members elsewhere, but he said, you know, the sermon you gave was just given by another church, and they called it the checklist, the three checklists, and which he said he didn't like. Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've this. Got those out of the way, so we're all good. These requirements, of course, are necessary for our whole life. Unless you want to start checking them off every single day, that's what we'd have to do, is check ourselves every day. But it's part of the heart and the mindset that we want these requirements to be. But notice in verse 6 and 7, especially in verse 7 here, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? When he's saying, what is going to please God? How do we come before God? So we have an offering here because of our sins, 10,000 rivers of oil. But notice, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, that no doubt was the ultimate in giving a sacrifice to God in the pagan world. And I say God, let's put small g there, where the pagans would actually give their firstborn as a sacrifice. The Egyptians probably did this because the Israelites were worshiping Molech. If they didn't then, they did later on, and it was to the god Molech that children were burnt in a fire. This is a real distortion of God's plan, isn't it, when you think of people giving their firstborn as sacrifices. But that was out there, and the sacrificial system was one where you wipe out your sins by sacrifices. Wipe out your sins. And, of course, they were not given by God to just take care of all your sins, to wipe them away. Sacrifices, and let's go to Hebrews 10. Sacrifices were given only to remind Israel of their sins. So we'll see this in Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, before you go there, I know you're in the New Testament, but you need to burn up some calories, so let's go back to the Old Testament here. Jeremiah 7. We will be going to Hebrews 10. Jeremiah 7. I mentioned in the beginning here that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he really did not intend for a full sacrificial system. Now, maybe he knew that would be necessary, just knowing human nature, but he said that that's not what he had in mind. Not that there would never be sacrifices again, there would be, but here's what he says concerning the sacrificial system. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. It's one of these scriptures we put to memory. We may forget it from time to time, but it's a very important scripture. Verse 22. I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them. So we see what God had in mind when they came out. This I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. So it's always obedience that God wants. And it's interesting, in this society and in this world, probably in most religions, individuals knowing that they can't obey. In fact, people say, well, I'm not Christ. You know, so God doesn't expect too much of me. But the problem with that is what? If you say, well, I'm not Christ, I'm not going to be obedient at all like Christ was. What is the problem with that? Well, we died. God gives us the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we are to be transformed and have the mind of Christ. So when he looks at us, he's supposed to be looking at Jesus Christ. Now, he's not literally doing that, but you know what I mean. Because he gives us the mind of Christ, he's actually forming many seeds of Abraham. And there's only one seed of Abraham. How many of you knew that? My wife did. It's one of those tricky things, you know. There's only one seed, God says, because we all have to be exactly like Jesus Christ. So eventually we are supposed to be saying, well, I don't need to sin. You know, I don't have to sin. I don't have any excuses. Over time, we grow and develop, and God gives us that mind. Now, will we ever become perfect? How long is it going to take? Well, I don't think we should ever come to the point we think we're perfect, right? It's dangerous to say I've made it. Paul did say it, that he fought a good fight, and he knew he was going to be in the kingdom. But even at that time, I don't think Paul would have said he's perfect. He would have no doubt said, I fought a good fight. I know I'm going to be in God's kingdom. I am committed. He knew that all the way to the end before his death. But I don't know that he would have said he's perfect. I'm sure he was a lot more perfect than when he started. That's for sure. So God did not desire sacrifices for, you know, to replace obedience, right? He never did require sacrifices to be a replacement for obedience. But we do find in Hebrews 10, so let's go there. Hebrews 10. It's always good to give a sermon in the morning and then one in the afternoon, and one in the afternoon, you know, whether you should speed up or slow down. It's never slow down, I guarantee you. It's always speed up a little bit, or what to cut because you may leave something out in the morning because you just didn't have time. But in Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse 1. And I might tell you right now, or let you know, where we're going with this sermon, okay? So you kind of know where we're headed, because it's on the sacrifices of God, or God's sacrifices. Where we're going to go here is to show that what we've already shown, and that is that God did not intend this system at all to bring perfection, that they were only to be a reminder of sins. That's why God had the system. And that he would bring a system along. There would be an offering, better yet, a sacrificial offering that would bring us to perfection, because God wants us to become perfect. But there was this temporary period of time until a reformation would take place where there would be sacrifices, and then when God would institute a real sacrifice, then we could come to that perfection. But there would still be sacrifices. So the second part of this sermon, basically, is going to tell us what kind of sacrifices God wants. Because God still wants sacrifices. And we'll start with King David when we go that direction, and we'll end up with a chapter in Romans and see how much there is to sacrificing. And it's, sometimes we think of sacrifices in a way that we shouldn't. These sacrifices that God will be talking about are very practical, very down to earth, and these are sacrifices that we must make every single day. Every single day. So let's go to Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, Now, it's very important, brethren, for all of us to understand, when you talk about law, when Paul talks about law, you don't know what he is referring to if you don't read the context. I should say you, we. We all have to read the context. Paul's writings are difficult. And sometimes he's talking about the commandments in the same chapter as he would be talking about the sacrificial laws. Here it's very plain what he's talking about. The law having a shadow of good things to come, is that the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not steal as a shadow of things to come? Well, you could stretch that one and say, yeah, because in the millennium nobody's going to steal. Well, I don't think that would even apply to the millennium, would it? As long as you have people, it's going to be something there. They're going to think about stealing if nothing else, because we have to be there, and the end of the millennium, there's going to be a lot of followers of Satan the devil. So they will have thought badly. They would have thought in terms of breaking God's commandments. But you don't think of the Ten Commandments as shadows. Holy days can be shadows, but here he's not talking about holy days either. The law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices, the law with these sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So again, God's intent is perfection. God desired obedience when he gave the commandments. Jeremiah 7, we just read that. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Now, that's talking about the Day of Atonement, isn't it? But also, you read on in Hebrews chapter 10, and you see it was sacrifices that were offered daily, verse 11. If you skip forward a little bit, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So it wasn't just once a year. It was on a daily basis that the priest offered sacrifices which could never take away sins. So this is telling us that, and as we talk about sacrifices, we know whatever sacrifices God will institute in the new covenant are meant to take away sin. So we go on now. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. By one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Where no remission of these are, there's no longer sacrificial daily offerings. Now, what is this telling us as you think about it? Because it's good to meditate on the scriptures. Here it's telling us that Jesus Christ was the spiritual offering for us so that we could eventually be perfected. So what does the world have? The world has the sacrifice of Christ. Now you're fine and that's it, right? You just accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice because he did it all for you. He kept the commandments. And then as a sacrifice, that was it. That paid for everything. Well, that's where the world stops. But we don't stop there. That's why you have in the next verse, verse 15, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Okay, to us. How does the Holy Spirit witness to you? And the answer is, one guy's grabbing his collar. It's either hot in here or he's saying it's God's Spirit convicts us. God's Spirit is a testimony. We all recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So you have the offering, then you have the witness in the life of each and every single one of us as to what's happening in God's plan. It's the Holy Spirit that is given. And what we're going to see is the Holy Spirit is the replacement for sacrifices. Now, I say that kind of in a loose sense, in meaning that the sacrifices certainly couldn't do what the Holy Spirit does in our life. But the Holy Spirit, sacrifices were a reminder of sin. The Holy Spirit also is going to be a reminder of sin, right? Does the Holy Spirit remind you of sin? The answer is yeah. So how does that happen? Well, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I'll put my laws into their hearts. How does that happen? Do we read it and it's in our hearts? And the answer is no. It's in our heart and mind in a spiritual way by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes. Now, people will say, you know, you're never going to become perfect by the law. The law cannot make you perfect. So I will say that. The law cannot make you perfect, and then I will say the law can make you perfect. I'll say both. What is the problem where the law can't make you perfect? Where is the problem? Of course, I'm not asking for a show of hands here or anyone to give the answer, but you think about it. The law can't make you perfect if it's in the wrong place. If it's on stone, it can't make you perfect. The law can make you perfect if it's in the right place. If the law is in our mind and in our heart, it can make us perfect if we don't resist it. That is, if we don't resist the Holy Spirit, it's going to be there. And this is why we pray and study and ask for God's Spirit every day. Then he adds, verse 17, so what is the outcome of the law being in our hearts and minds? Verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. How does that happen, that our sins and laws are forgotten? It's called repentance. It's called change. It's called transformation. It's called not practicing it anymore. And we can find that back in Ezekiel. I won't go there, but there's two major chapters in Ezekiel that says, here's how I will forget your sins. And what was the way to do it? Well, if this sinner who's been trespassing will stop stealing, will make amends, will repent and not do it again, then I will not remember his sins. That's the way it took place. So you have four very important verses here on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it has to do, of course, with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this without the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit in connection with God's law. So the sacrificial system merely was a temporary replacement for what God would do later, but not a full composite, of course, the sacrificial system of what the Holy Spirit would do. Galatians 3:19. I'll take a look at my watch right now and know where I'm going. So, see, I don't need to do that. We have a clock up there. Galatians 3 and verse 19. We'll take a look at three quick verses here in Galatians, and then we'll get to the sacrifice that God wants. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here it says, what purpose then does the law serve? Now here's where Paul uses the term law in a couple different ways, but when we come to verse 19, he's asking about the sacrificial law. It was added. Were the Ten Commandments ever added to anything, or were the Ten Commandments there from the start? I think we had a full sermon on that, and there's a reprint on it, on the Ten Commandments being around forever, right? So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now, sin is a transgression of the law, right? So sin, being the transgression of the law, would be what it's talking about here, transgressions. And if it's a transgression of the law has to be around, so why would the law be added when the law was already there? So the law is added because you transgressed the law, okay? Law, transgressed, law. So you add the law because you transgressed the law. So you add the Ten Commandments because you transgressed the Ten Commandments. You got it? You're supposed to say no on that one. The right answer is no, that does not make sense. Son, you have stolen something. I know I told you not to steal. So we're going to add a commandment to this house. Thou shalt not steal. But Dad, we already have that commandment. I already broke it. Figure out something else so I won't steal. Right? So the law is added, and we found out that it's a reminder of sin. Now, it was a huge thing for them, because you wonder, well, if it's a reminder of sin, can't they just be told, look, you sinned? You know, if you make a mistake, let's put it this way. If you are picked up for breaking the law, right? Let's say you are going hunting. And you are hunting in wrong territory at the wrong time and shooting the wrong animal. Okay? It's well after dark. And you've got a BB gun. Now they probably wouldn't pick you up on that one there. So the ranger says, don't do that again. It's a good reminder of sin, isn't it? Are you going to, is that going to be big in your mind like, I'll never do that again? So he slaps you with a $500 fine. Which one are you going to remember? The $500 fine. So when they sinned and they had to sacrifice, it was big. They had to give something up. It was a sacrificial offering. It was a reminder that, boy, they are in trouble. They're not going to do it again. You slap someone with a big enough fine and it's going to be a while before. I know someone who got a huge fine and they slowed down probably 5 miles per hour. You just weren't ever going to go that fast again. So it'll be big. I still remember the time that I stopped hitting my brother. It was when he got big enough and hit me back and it hurt. Before that, it never hurt. He was young, 2.5 years younger, and I'd get upset and punch him, do something. Carnal kids who aren't in the church will do that. Kids, right? So when he hit me back, I never hit him again. Never hit him again. One time I took a swing at my mom, and my dad hit me for the first time in my life. I never even thought of ever doing anything toward my mother again. I was pretty young. My dad was, that's the only time he hit me. And he hit me on the butt, but that was knocked me clear across the room when he saw with his open hand. He was, didn't hit me with his fist. It was just with his open hand on my butt, and I never did it again. If he would have said, "Now that's not nice," it wouldn't have broken my spirit. Wouldn't have done it. So we're talking about a reminder of sin, but it didn't make them perfect. They probably, no doubt, they still decided to do what they wanted to do. God eventually took Israel into captivity because they were so hard-headed. Never really did work well. So here we find then the sacrificial law was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 4, you see, when the fullness of time had come, that's that same Son of God would come, then God sent forth his son born of a woman born under the law. In verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. Now, he says you're no longer a slave. So what was this What was the sacrificial system? Did it put you in slavery? Did it put you in bondage? Is the question we can ask. And the answer is yeah, it did. The yoke of bondage, and I won't go on to explain it too much, but it's also brought up in Acts 15 where the Pharisees said they must be circumcised and follow the customs, the laws of Moses. They were talking about the yoke that the apostles said was a yoke even to their fathers. Our son was circumcised, and I remember my wife and I were there. I'm sure you may have left the room during that time. I think my wife did. But never get a doctor who's too methodical and slow when it comes to circumcision. What you want is, bam, you know, and get it over with. But this lady was, oh, let's see, did we get that right? You know, string everything down around here. No, that's about a hundredth of an inch off. Let's move it in a little bit. Let's go, you know, down again. And it was like, this kid is just wailing. And it's like, oh, this poor little boy. But it wasn't a yoke of bondage. He never remembers it. It wasn't a yoke of bondage to my wife, and it wasn't a yoke to me. It was a one-time thing. It was the sacrificial system, I guarantee you, that really was a bondage. Put them in slavery, basically, is what he says here. So we come then to Galatians 5 and verse 5. And you could read the four verses beforehand. It talks about yoke of bondage there. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. So we are righteous so that we can have that hope of God's kingdom. But it's the Spirit that does it. Okay, so the sacrificial system is out because it couldn't bring perfection. It brought a reminder. So what sacrifices does God demand in the new covenant? So the last part of this sermon is all about that. Let's go to King David, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And read about King David. Because King David had sinned, as we'll see here. And in verse 3 and 4, let's go ahead and start there. He points out whom he sinned against. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Psalm 51 and verse 3. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just and right when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Then in verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice. So when it comes to sinning, it's not a sacrifice. I will not just make up for it by doing a good deed. Okay, so when we sin, brethren, we don't just make up for it by doing something good, unless it's to stop sinning. Okay? God does want that. But what I'm saying is, well, I did this here, and I'll just do something good to somebody else. I did something bad to this person, so I'll do something good to this person over here. It just doesn't work that way. I'm going to be good to the person that I offended. You know, you go back to the one you sinned against. But he said, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. So the sermon is entitled today, Sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God. A broken and a grieving heart, or a contrite spirit is what it's talking about. The first sin of Satan the devil was because he was lifted up, just the opposite of a broken and contrite spirit. He was only grieving over the fact that there would be someone created more glorious eventually than he. God doesn't give the details, except we know there must have been competition in his mind, there must have been jealousy in his mind, there must have been rivalry in his mind. Definitely all these things, comparing himself to what God had in store in his creation, because God's government was perfect. And he still sinned against a perfect government of all things. That's why God is putting us under government, and it's not perfect. Not perfect at all. We get to know somebody long enough, and of course, all wives are under an imperfect government of their husband, right? It's a perfect government from God, of course, meaning the husband is the head, but every wife could say, but you're not a perfect Jesus Christ, right? They could, they shouldn't. Not something we say. But it gives no excuse for a rebellious attitude. And of course we obey within God's law. We don't obey everything the husband would tell us to do, because it has to be within the law of God. And I tell all young women, pick your husband carefully. Pick some guy who's going to be real nice, very easy on you, not demanding, you know, that type of thing. Pick somebody that is never going to sin. And if they've got major problems before you marry them, it's going to increase 10 times after you marry them. It just will. Whatever problem, you know. So pick people who have very minor weaknesses, and those weaknesses will be there. We marry what we get. So we both marry imperfect. Of course we do. And I think that was very good in the sermonette. You're committed in marriage, but it takes work. It does. But Satan was under a perfect government, absolutely perfect. God places us under imperfect government. We're still supposed to have a right attitude. We'll see that that's actually part of the sacrifice that we make in being in God's kingdom. So he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So what we have up to this point is God is not pleased with physical sacrifices. He wants perfection, comes through the Holy Spirit. But God's Spirit gives us a right heart and a right mind, a broken and a grieving heart. And those are the sacrifices of God. That's what those attributes of God will be based on. So let's go to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. And basically, I'll just go through this chapter through the rest of the sermon. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, I won't necessarily enlarge on the entire chapter. It's a big chapter. But let's see three major conditions to sacrificing properly to God. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the first thing out of the major three areas that we'll be talking about before we can actually ever sacrifice properly before God would be, number one, it's our reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. God is offering us eternal life. And if any of us say, well, the sacrifice is too big, we just start thinking of the temporary life. When we were singing a song earlier on, it says that man's life is like a flower. And then it says we're like grass. Remember the song? It's like a beautiful flower, but it doesn't last too long. The mums, my wife, they're mums back there, aren't they, that you planted? They're some type of flower. They're beautiful. They've been doing pretty well over the summertime, but they're starting to fade. Beautiful flowers, they're going to go away, and here within a couple months, they're going to be gone. After Thanksgiving, I suspect they're just going to be gone. And it says, man's life is like a flower, and we're like grass. So when we think, you know, life is not really that long. I mean, live as long as some of the older people in this room have, not counting myself, of course. Counting myself, frankly, because the last 20 years, my wife and I have said, it's just gone by like that. We were 52 years old when we came. Actually, we were 50 years old when we came to Missouri. And Missouri has really tainted us. We got gray in Missouri. Any other state that we lived in, we didn't get gray. It took Missouri to do that. Some of you turn white. But anyway, it has passed so very quickly. Man, I just can't imagine. And then we think, another 20 years and we're going to be 92. If Christ doesn't come and if we would be allowed to live, that'd be 92. And those last 20 years have passed really quickly. So if you think, well, I don't know if the sacrifice is worth it, it's going to go fast. And I do realize in tribulation and trial, time slows down, doesn't it? Time does slow down. It seems like forever. If we went to a rest home, I told my wife, you know, because it's life is going by so quickly now, I said, if we get in that rocking chair in a rest home, it's going to slow down. Unless they drug us, which they do to keep you quiet, you know, sometimes, you know, just keep you under their sway. But it's reasonable service. It is reasonable because we were bought with a price and we have been offered salvation and given God's Holy Spirit. Here it says in 1 John 3:16, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's one of my favorite verses because it ties us into a type of service and type of activity of Jesus Christ, not in the same way. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. Now, when we have a life laid down for us so we can live spiritually, isn't it reasonable? Isn't it reasonable that we are a living sacrifice? We also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. So what John wrote was, look, we need to lay down our life because Christ laid his life for us, laid down his life for us. That's the way he put it. It's reasonable service. God says if we're going to be in the kingdom, we are going to suffer tribulation. We just will. We don't like it. I do not like trials. I just don't like trials. I don't even like little trials, let alone big ones. I just don't. I think trials are just whatever. But I haven't gone through some major trials that some of you've gone through. Just haven't. And we're thankful for that, but we never know when it's going to come. We were asked by ministerial services about, for those of you who are 65 and older, if you plan to retire, you need to let us know 2 years in advance. Okay? So we have a lot of guys in their 70s. So my wife and I talked about it, and I said, well, why don't we set, 2024. I'll be 80 years old then, and then we'll give it another thought, whether we should retire or not. If I retired, I'd want to do what I'm doing. I mean, it's like, why should I retire if I'm doing what I'm doing? Now, the congregation may think that I'm ready to retire will be what happens, because, you know, you think you're up here and doing really well, and it's like, he's not doing so well. He's just deceiving himself. My mother said, kids, when I come to the point that I'm driving like that woman over there, you tell me, because I don't want to drive anymore. Well, guess what? My mother is stopping in intersections, just stopping totally. And my daughter's with her, and it's like, Grandma, what are you doing? You know, not saying anything. My mom came to the point where she shouldn't have been driving, but she didn't know it. My dad was almost hitting cars on the right side of the street. We'd be in the car, and he'd miss them by like this much. And we all thought, it's time for him to, you know, not drive anymore. So sometimes, you know, we think, we are really doing a good job, and it's time to retire. So, but anyway, we, I don't know where I was leading with that point, actually. But I guess it's a reasonable service, you know, the living a life and being willing to lay down our life. But it is reasonable that we will need to sacrifice during the time that we live. We just do. So, number one, if we don't think in terms of it's our reasonable service, then we won't sacrifice. We have to say it's reasonable, it's right, it's good. No, well, yes, I was talking about trials that were coming along, sure. And so, certainly a trial could come along where I would have to retire. That could be it. But if we don't think it's reasonable, this is unreasonable, what I have to go through, then we're not going to sacrifice like we should. And we'll see some of that as we read through verses approximately 5 and on. Verse 2, and this now is an absolute necessity. It's one of the two absolute necessities, maybe the three, if you call reasonable the attitude. It has to be reasonable service. Absolute necessity, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Why is that? Well, if we're conformed to this world, there's no way we're going to sacrifice. This world is, I want it now, I want pleasure, I want to get what I want to get, I want to do what I want to do. So if we're conformed to the world, there's no way we will ever, ever sacrifice. It just won't happen. We will just be like everybody else in the world. We won't be transformed, as it says in verse 2. We won't have a renewing of our mind. It'll be the same mind that we had forever, all our life. And it's the only way that is conforming, not to the world, but being transformed is the only way to prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You can't prove it any other way. If we're locked into this world and we have all our good friends are in the world, not that it's bad to have a friend in the world, of course. But if that's where our mind is on individuals who are locked into the course of this world, then we're going to conform to them. It's just very easy to do that. For all of us, it doesn't matter. Now, we have good neighbors, and we talk to our neighbors on both sides. And I have a brother who's a very good friend of mine. Being my physical blood, we are very close. But most of our friends are in the church. And it should be that way, where our friends, the ones that we can talk to on any substantive point, anything that is on our mind, they're the ones in the church. And again, it's fine to have friends outside the church. I'm not saying because of our business we may have more than others. Some people just because of the business they're in. But you know what I'm talking about. We don't want to conform to this world's ways. And the third absolute foundational necessity to making sure that we are able to sacrifice rightly would be verse 3. And I have the... I bought this Amplified Bible. The old one I had was falling apart. It was big. So this is a thin line Amplified that I find really nice, and it's readable. It's not such fine print that you can't read it, with a magnifying glass maybe. But Romans 12 and verse 3, by the grace or favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you. Now this is the same context of being a living sacrifice. I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought to think, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use, so we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. What is the most important part of Mark Freeman's body right now? His knee. Most important part. It's the part that he thinks about most, whether he wants to or not. If he moves wrong, I'm sure there's a little pain. And all of us, if we've had that type of operation, all of a sudden, the knee that we paid no attention to whatsoever has high importance. So what God is saying here is that we're just in the body, and whatever gifts we have, we're placed there by Jesus Christ. And it's no big deal. Let's not place a more important... let's not make it a big deal that we have a knee or an elbow, that we are part of that body that is whatever. Maybe we're a tongue. It is no big deal that I give a sermon on a weekly basis or two. That is not a big deal. It is no better, giving a sermon every week than being a kneecap, being a spleen, being, and I'm talking about a tongue versus a spleen versus an elbow versus a hip. It doesn't matter. God does not look at me any better than any of you. Just not. It's the way it is. It's the bottom line. And if any minister ever thinks that they are something when they're nothing, then they've got problems too. Or we in the ministry, we would. We're just not going to be in the kingdom in a higher position. We just don't ever think that way. In the kingdom, don't be surprised if I am working two slots under you doing something. You know, could you tell Sergeant 2, you know, or whatever we would say. We have to think this way. Don't give great importance to what's happening right now. We're just part of the body. And we're part of the body to preach the gospel or to help the brethren in whatever way. We all have a part in the body, is what God is saying. It's just the bottom line. So we're not better than anybody else. That's why he said, and this is so important if we're going to be a living sacrifice. If we give high importance to ourselves, I'll just tell you a story of a guy that actually ended up out of the ministry. I went to, one area. It was New Jersey. And I noticed this one fellow. He was a minister in the church. And you just, when you get there, you can't help but see some things. And the fellow, after about 1 year, I noticed, always, when there was a potluck, he'd grab a plate, he'd go to the line, and he'd get in line first. Now, he had kids. He had a wife. He wouldn't put her in the line, and he wouldn't feed his kids, but it was, he was the one. Remember that guy? And you just look and you see, why is he getting in line every week? If it were once in a while, that's no big deal. But he doesn't deserve to get in line. Well, why should he? The last shall be first. I try to be last so I can be first. Yeah, I'm kidding about that, but it's not why I'll eat whenever. Usually I'm talking so I don't eat right away. But we frankly want the elderly to. I used to tell my wife, you know, I used to be able to counsel a woman alone if she was a widow because she was 40 years older. Now there are no widows that are that old where I would, you know, counsel with them. They're all my age or so. But the point is that the fellow, you just see him, he had to be, well, guess what? He really did feel that he was important to the point that he had to be put out of the church for a major sin because he let things go to his head. I know one man who said, God allows me to do these things because I am so important in preaching the gospel, literally. He said, God gives me a buy on these things. And it's that is so dangerous. So what we do then is when we go through, if we feel we're important, we're not going to sacrifice. So Romans 12, I'll just mention a few of these. It talks about gifts that we have. Then, verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love to one another, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, verse 11, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. We had a sermonette on patience this morning, and patience was mentioned this afternoon. Patient. Are we going to be patient if we think that we are somebody? If we're not conforming, if we're conforming to the world, we will not be patient in tribulation. Steadfast in prayer, are we going to pray? So these are all sacrifices to God. I told the brethren this morning, we sacrifice when we can't watch all of the Royals games, when they, you know, on the Sabbath. You wouldn't watch a Royals game on the Sabbath because, well, is that a sacrifice? And the answer is, yeah, you're sacrificing. You are. You're not going to sit down and entertain yourself like you normally would during the week. It's a Sabbath day. And Sabbath is different. It's important. So we sacrifice in small ways every single day. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, entertaining strangers. You know, when people come to church, you visit with them. You go up and talk to them. You see them. These are little sacrifices. There are some churches that I've been told, you know, well, I've actually been there visiting, and nobody will go up to you. Years ago, I'm talking about worldwide, in the 1970s, I remember going to one church, and it's like everybody was so cold, seemingly. You'd go up to them yourself because you want to talk to them, and it's like, don't you know who I am? I don't talk to strangers. But anyway, bless those. We get down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Is that a sacrifice? That's a sacrifice. Bless and don't curse. We rejoice with those who rejoice rather than envying them. Rejoice with them. Is that a sacrifice? And the answer is yeah. Could be. Weep with those who weep. Is that a sacrifice? Do you want to be weeping? No, it's a sacrifice. It's God's way of doing things. Same mind, one towards another. Don't set your mind on high things. Is that a sacrifice? Human nature naturally wants to, conforming to the world. Associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Is that a sacrifice? Yeah, we have to keep our mouth shut sometimes. Just stop and not talk about us. And, you know, it's so easy to just talk about ourselves. Not that we can't share things. I'm not saying that we can't. But if we're always the most wise, then we've got a problem. Repay no one evil for evil. Is that a problem? Sacrifice, I should say. So in all of these, when we go through chapter 12, and I would recommend meditating on these, the sacrifices of God are giving up wrong attitudes that conform to this world and replacing those attitudes with attitudes that conform to God's way of life. And then giving up actions also, not just attitudes, but actions that conform to this world and replacing those actions that conform to Christ's mind. In all of these things, this is what we find. So I hope then, as we go back to Psalm 51, let's go ahead and read that one more time. Psalm 51. Here's what David said when it came to what God wants. Verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, Psalm 51:16, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. Now, by the way, he says when he has the right attitude, he is going to do those offerings. He didn't say he wasn't going to give offerings because he was going to follow even the offerings, the thank offerings, the burnt offerings. He will offer bulls. That wasn't a problem to David. But what God wanted first and foremost was, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a grieving contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So let's make sure, brethren, that we understand these physical sacrifices didn't do much good, not at all, reminder of sin. But it's through the Holy Spirit that we have this humble spirit. And God then gives us the mind to sacrifice properly every single day.